You'll notice in the scripture, what I read, it didn't say that you may feel you're saved. It says you can know it. Feelings come and go, but once you know, it's stuck in your head and you'll know it to be truth. That's what he's getting at. We're going to 1 John. That's back toward the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and I'll be reading 18 through 21. Those are the last verses of 1 John chapter 5. Actually, it's the last verses of the entire book. We know that no one who is born of God sins, for he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from evil. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. That's the way it's supposed to be read. That last one is supposed to be a sharp, like he goes all the way, and then just, little kids, pay attention. Guard yourself. And the reason that whole little children, guard yourself is in there is John has walked with Jesus. He survived all sorts of stuff. They have tried to kill him on occasion. One time they actually, according to church tradition, he was thrown into a pot of oil and it didn't kill him, so they banished him off to the Isle of Patmos. While he was there at the Isle of Patmos, he had the vision and wrote the book of Revelation. After that, they finally had a change of emperors, and they set him free, and he went back over to the mainland. He went to Ephesus. The same Ephesus that the book Paul wrote was sent to, the book of the Ephesians. He was over there, and by this time that he's writing these, he's an old man. He's already been to Patmos. He is now the bishop of Ephesus. Now, the reason he throws that statement out there real quick is, you see, Ephesus was known to have all of these different idols, all these different false gods. And he saw what was going on. One of the seven wonders of the world was a temple that stood in Ephesus, and it was a temple to the goddess, little g, goddess Diana. And because of him standing there seeing this and people flooding into this temple area, he knew what was going on. Because in the temple, they made little charms out there. The little charms were to protect you, to give you a winning victory in anything he was doing. So people would go there and buy them. But also, he knew that inside the sanctuary, there were immoral rituals going on, and it was quite bad, actually, what was going on there. And he was saying, don't get involved in this. Stay away from it. The illusions there. This whole scripture that I've read, we know that no one who is born of God, but he who was born, that's Jesus, he who was born of God keeps him. Jesus keeps people who trust in him. And the world belongs to the evil. He's standing there in the midst of all this, knowing what's going on. And while he's talking about this, he could see people going into that temple. And one of the things I haven't mentioned yet is the whole going into the temple area, the precinct around it also, was any criminal. And it didn't matter what you did. There was nothing too low or too vile. You went to that temple, you were home safe. You stayed in that area, there was not a thing any person could do to you. It became a very disgusting thing there to be in that area because all these criminals were flooding into it. And they had done the most vile and dastardly things, and including one of their own philosophers said that this is so bad that they are protecting such heinous and vile crimes, and they're calling it the worship of a goddess. There was in that area, and not just there in Ephesus, but the other areas around the Middle East, the things and the artwork and the The Greek urn, you've heard the ode to the Greek urn. They kept those tucked away for years and decades because the paintings were so disturbing. They didn't want people to have a bad idea of the Greek philosophers because of what was painted on here. They didn't want people to realize what a bad situation had been brought to that particular area, because it was basically permissiveness. Anything went, especially around that temple, because it was a sanctuary. Now, sanctuary wasn't such a bad idea. God set up some sanctuary cities over in the Promised Land. When He first started, there was three. Any person who got to the sanctuary city could ask for sanctuary, and they were protected. But there's a little extra onto this that Ephesus did not add. You were permitted to go to a sanctuary if, like, there was an accident and you accidentally caused somebody to die or harm them really sufficiently that the family was out to get you and they was coming to kill you. You could go to one of these sanctuary cities, but you went to the gate and you asked permission. They would permit you in for a while, and then they would hold a trial to decide whether you were worthy of sanctuary. And if you were, you were permitted to stay in the city if it was a true accident. And they were protecting you from the anger of the family members of the person that you accidentally harmed. But if you actually committed the crime, there's the door. You're on your own. Go back to your town. Face the music. But while if you had truly been an innocent that it was involved in an accident, you were permitted to stay for a period of time. Now, with them, you could do anything and head hightail it over there, and the guards and the people of the city would protect you from that point on. So that's why he was saying, keep away from idols, because he saw what idols did to people. The word idol, Barclay said, it implies an illusion. It implies that there's something there that people say, it's a goddess. He said, but it's actually false. It's an illusion. It's not true. And he's saying, stay away from it, because all the people who were worshiping idols, those idols, that false religion, will bring you to ruin. Not just a spiritual ruin, but it can also lead to a physical ruin. And this goes on not just for pieces of stone or artwork that we see stuck around all over the place. It is anything that makes a promise to you and you say, I will go after that. I will follow that. I will pursue that with all my heart, all my mind, all my being. I will be just hammer and tongs, as the old blacksmith says. I will go after that hammer and tongs trying to achieve it. John is saying, those are idols also. It's come down that this falseness will lead us astray. Now I'd like to go on to verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. How do you like that? Jesus is truly born of God in quite a literal sense. He was born of Mary, and God's the one that created him in her womb. And he never, ever committed a sin. And that's very important. He never committed a sin. But we also are born of God. We are people because of our trust in him. Jesus said, you must be born again. So we are on the side of the higher power. And it's important to understand that being on that side, and that the world system is ran by evil, it's under evil influence, he says, stay away from the world. And stay over on God's side of the line. You keep to the true God. You keep to the truth, because that man, Jesus Christ, died for you. And he guards us. He keeps us. Actually, the words there means he keeps us under guard. It's like he puts a watchtower there. And he says, because of him, anyone who is born of God, that includes us, and Jesus was born and he never committed evil, anyone who is born of God, God keeps him, and evil cannot touch him. The idea doesn't mean that the devil couldn't walk by you and nudge you with a physical contact or tap you on the shoulder. The idea is to get you entangled. He cannot entangle you where you are tied up and you lose that salvation that you have entrusted to Jesus Christ. It's no longer your problem. It's Jesus' problem to get you to heaven. And you trust in Him. You trust in Jesus. And John is saying, you may stumble around a lot, but Jesus is the one who's going to keep you and present you to the Father. The word sin there, because it says, we know that no one who is born of God sins. Remember what the word sin, and I will keep repeating this as long as I'm here. Sin means, quite literally, to miss the mark. It's like shooting an arrow at a target and you miss it. It means to fail. And this is what it actually means here. We know that no one who is born of God fails. And the devil can't touch you. He's not talking here about limited to just a moral quandary that you managed to stumble yourself into. It's mean you will not fail to get to heaven because the one who is protecting you is going to make sure that you get to heaven. We do not fail because we have committed our progress, our hope, and our future to Jesus Christ. And we know that we're saved. That's what John said in the 13th verse. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You have got it. And he's saying, you can't fail. You can't get entangled up by the devil so that you get drug off once again in the sense that Adam and Eve had committed sins and failed. In the same way, all people have committed something wrong. But he's saying, if you have been born again by God, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But the interesting part is the word of. We are of God. Let me say, we are of God. We are of God. We are. That word of is extremely important because it means we are from God. The average people out here are from the world. They're born by their parents. They come into existence. They live in the world. They work in the world. And they understand the world's ways. They might not like the world's ways, but they learn how to deal in this world. But he says, if you're born again, you are born of God. You are born from God. And the word actually means from the interior outward. Your source of life is in God Himself. And it comes down to you. It's not sourced here on the earth. It's sourced out of God Himself. We are of God. But the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He's back on that. The devil's out there. Evil is out there. Evil is trying to trip you up. But we are unique beings. We are not like every other human being on the face of the earth. We are unique. We are not just a refurbished model. We are a new creature. But the difference is with us is when we had this regeneration from God, from Him Himself, come down into us and we become these new beings, we are still being housed in that old housing unit. But God still keeps us. And that being said, it's because we are in that old housing units that we still have that ability and sometimes the desire of doing things that are wrong. We are in a housing unit, therefore we can stumble, but we can exhibit flaws, faults, weakness, and wreckage in our life. But every time, Christ will pick us up. We are Christ. We are His. And we know that the Son of God has come. There was a big discussion at the time, and still to this day, whether Jesus was actually here. Was He really a human, or was He not a human? Was He a figment of the imagination? Was it mass hallucination? Is it some story that some person that just met, they just made it up? He's saying, we know the Son of God has come and has given us the understanding that we may know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ, This is the true and living God. This is God who has eternal life. We know it. We don't have to feel it. We just have to know it. Paul adds this little bit onto it. Chapter 7, the last verse and the first verse of chapter 8. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's driving at the same thing that John is saying. Because I live in this frail body, and because it is capable of leading me astray, of hoodwinking me, of giving me physical desires and all that kind of stuff, you know, it's, I'm hungry, I'll just steal the candy bar and I'll eat it and nobody will know it. While our bodies may be tempting us or urging us to do things that aren't right, we still belong to Christ. And He said, the true you that's living inside that old housing unit, I am there for you. And one of these days, I will spring you. But while you're here, the life you're living now is just preparatory. It is your chance to grow, to learn, and to understand good from evil. You see, the Greeks, even though they worshipped at the idols, and even though they followed the rituals, they were never guaranteed that they would have a better life. They actually had no hope of betterment. Even the heroes of that time had very little chance of going to a better place because it was on the whim of some god or goddess up there. And if that person had, or that little god had eaten a bad pizza the night before, he might just be out of sorts and say, nah, I just don't feel like letting anybody in today. Y'all just go burn. And that's the way it would have been. There is no promising of betterment, no assurance of a brighter future. They did not have that. And John and Paul are both saying, hey, you're Christians. You're not like the world. You're in this world, but you're not like the world. You're not of the world. You're better than being out of the world. You're just in it. You are out of God Himself, truth Himself. Learn to walk in the truth. Learn to understand. Learn to seek after that truth. Go for God. Read, study, comprehend. Go places where the Word of God is taught. Assemble with people who are eager to learn. Discuss this with your other Christian brethren when you get together. And if you can't come to a church for whatever reason, then find some good ministers, and there are some great ministers out there that you can watch and learn from, but you're always encouraged to not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. So what I guess I'm saying at this point is we are better. We have a better promise. We have a true God. We have a real God. Not an illusory God. Not a God that will turn on a whim and go against us. He's not a God that says you've got to feel. He says this is a God I want you to have knowledge, and He wants us to have an understanding of who He is, and that He never fails. He's always there. He never changes. He never passes away. He is here to help us become better. This is preparatory for a better place that we are going. So I guess it adds up to this. Lift up your heads. You are not of this world. When you feel beaten down, and that's a feeling, when you feel beaten down, that's the time to lift up your head and say, I am born of God. There is no condemnation. I made a mistake. He's forgiven me because Jesus is there going to protect me. He is causing me to grow and making me a better person. Right at this time, right when everything looks bad, I am becoming a better person. All things work together for my good. Other people can't really claim that. But any person who's a child of God can say, no matter what, I am being improved. And no matter what, when it's easy to go. We hear it all the time. It's easy to go along whenever everything's great for you. I like it when things are great. But He's been prompting me to say, right when I see things just crashing around me, to say, God, I'm going to learn something. This is going to be interesting. I'm going to learn. You're going to demonstrate how You keep me. You're going to teach me. And I'm going to be better prepared for whatever You've got over there. And that is the place I want to go. It's going to be wonderful. Even the half has not been told. God, I'm looking forward to seeing you. Help me to be a better person so that I can give honor and glory to your Son because of what He has accomplished, because He is keeping me, because He is establishing me, because He's polishing me, because He gives me power and strength even when I'm weak. Even when I'm in error, He's giving me the strength and improving me and saying, we will do better next time. Jesus is just like a life coach, not in the physical sense. He is a life coach out there telling us and teaching us how to live our lives so we are better than we ever started out. And He promises that we are improving. Lift up your heads. Lift up your heads. We are overcomers. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you because you are so great. You have done so many incredible things. And to tell the truth, most of the time, we're not even aware of them, God. So we thank you for all the things that we are aware of. Continue to nudge us and say, hey, that was me that did that. I accomplished that. I presented that to you. And Father, especially whenever we're down in the dumps and things seem bad, encourage us to lift up our heads and say, this is a time that we're going to have that victory. Just like in the Old Testament, we're going to have a victory. Just like Paul and Silas, we're going to have a victory. God, so right now I proclaim, we're going to have a victory in our lives as individuals, and we're going to have a victory out here at Glenwood Church without regard of what's going on. Because you are the God, and you are true. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.